Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make sure everything that is said is in accordance to God's Word. What we're going to do this morning and this afternoon is we're going to look at the subject of baptism. I've had a few requests for this, various people talking to other people about it, and it's an important subject that we need to be able to teach others. And so for some of you, I'm sure this will be review, and that's not a bad thing. We need the reminders. For all of you, I hope that it will be something that you test, you examine, see what God's Word says, and be able to teach others, to show them what the Scriptures really teach on this subject. Well, it seems like there are many churches that, I don't know, they latch on to something. They just want to be different than the other churches because there are so many churches, right, that exist, and we got to separate ourselves. And so you find some particular doctrine, some particular passage, and you latch on to it and you make it yours. This is who we are. We're the ones who do this. We're the only ones who do this. And I think of them as kind of a pet peeve church. They're a church that just really focuses on this one little issue and ignores what I believe would be the big picture. And there could be a legitimate argument. Somebody could look at us and say, well, that's you guys. You guys are a pet peeve church, and your pet peeve is baptism. I have here one of these Bibles that I received from the Gideonites. And the Gideonites will occasionally come by and they try to encourage us to support their actions and their efforts to go around and hand out Bibles. And you would think, how could I possibly disagree with the possibility of handing out Bibles? And they're like, what is your problem? I say, well, here's my problem. And I turn to the back page. And this back page that they include all of their Bibles tells you how to be saved. And I go through and I look at it, and it lists a lot of passages, and that's great. And I say, it doesn't include baptism. I'm like, well, we're not going to include everything. I'm like, yeah, but you should include that. And so for them, you know, it's just, we're really just focused on this little, tiny, small issue. And I want us to consider, is baptism a pet peeve or a crucial doctrine? Is it a quirky obsession, or is it something that really matters? And I want us to consider first this possibility, this reality, that there are things that people just latch on to and make it the most important thing in the world when it's really not. For some, it is speaking in tongues. You're not saved if you're not speaking in tongues. And we have to go through and look at those passages and those doctrines to see if that's the case. But there are pet peeve doctrines. For example, there are those churches out there that are snake handlers. And I mean, that's how you know that church, right? You go to that church, you know this is what's going to be it's all about, is they're going to get together and they're going to have all this crazy stuff going on. I don't normally dance while I'm preaching, but they're going to be doing all this crazy stuff and they're going to have a snake and they're going to hold the snake, right? That's their pet peeve. And then you have others that might emphasize baptism of the dead. And to be fair, this is the only church I know that does this is the Mormons, and they have a whole bunch of pet peeves, so it's not quite fair to give them just one. But they focus on this one passage, and they say, see, we should have baptism for the dead. What that means is they go through all their genealogies, and they figure out who is it their relatives are, and they then go through the process of getting baptized to save people that have been dead for hundreds to thousands of years. That's one of the things they do. And others, well, they look at the Scriptures and they say, see, it talks about washing of feet, and so we're going to be the church that literally washes feet. And that's how what we're going to be known for. And there's just so many, many more. Well, I want you to observe that these kind of miss the big picture because they focus on the little picture. They focus on just tiny things, on things that are only occasionally mentioned. For example, snake handling, that's actually mentioned in the Bible in Mark chapter 16, 17 through 18. Now, let's look over there really quickly because it's kind of important to do this. How many times does something have to be mentioned in the Bible before it matters? Well, the answer to that should be it only needs to be mentioned once. Jesus, and this is his farewell address, you might say, as he is getting ready to ascend to heaven. But he says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so here's this passage, and some of you are really struggling right now, because if you have the NIV, you probably aren't even reading this. This is a passage of somewhat questionable origin. It's the only passage in the Bible that really talks about this, and it's not really telling us, hey, I want you to center your worship around picking up snakes and showing that they're not going to bite you, and if they do bite you, you're going to be okay. But just this one verse, that becomes their whole doctrine, their whole substance of who they are. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29 is interesting. It's one verse, and it does talk about baptism for the dead. It says, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? And that's the entirety of it. You might notice it didn't actually tell us to do it. They didn't even say it was a good thing. I believe if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find that when he uses that language of those, these other people, he's talking about people that got things wrong. Not a positive example. And then washing of feet, I have three examples up there. That's not fair because one of them is something somebody's doing to Jesus. And so in John 13, Jesus actually washes people's feet and he says, you should do it. Now we got to pay more attention because Jesus has said to do it. But then it disappears other than 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 where it talks about qualifications for widows to be put on the list. But this one matters. But it disappears. It's not exactly the focus. Well, are we just one of these? Are we just one of these quirky little side churches, this little quirky group that decided to separate themselves and really focus on baptism while others weren't doing it and said, that's going to be our little passage that we latch onto? Well, the problem with that is that that implies that baptism is an isolated topic. That we were just reading through the scriptures and we happened upon this one verse and we're like, oh, nobody else has seen this verse or nobody else is obeying this verse and we're going to follow it. That's not what happened. Baptism is unique. It's unusual. I don't understand why it's an issue. Because it is throughout the New Testament. You ever wondered how many times the New Testament talks about the word baptism? Well, we looked at the holding snakes and had one example one time. And we looked at baptism of the dead and there's that one example. Washing feet, and there were three examples. Baptism? 96 to 102, depending on which Greek version you're using. It's not exactly like we're picking out this one particular verse in the Bible and we're just latching on to it. Baptism is a subject that is throughout the scriptures. You could say, oh, it happens 100 times, and you're not using hyperbole. That's actually true. Now, to be fair, not every one of those examples is talking about water baptism, which is what we're talking about, but some of them are talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit and other things, but clearly a subject that is prevalent throughout the Bible. We're not just latching on to one small little subject. Well, there's this question, how can I become a Christian? And that should be a question that everybody comes to at some point as they come to realize that they are lost in their sins and they come to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's that question, what do I have to do? What must I do to become a Christian? And I don't know of one verse that answers that, that gives the entirety of it, but you can get a pretty good answer in two verses and two little passages in the scriptures. Well, the first one is kind of a side one, and so it relates to the other two passages. But Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes from hearing. But go to Romans chapter 10. So hearing becomes this prerequisite. But here you have verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10. You have two things that are very specifically mentioned. This is what you need to do. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So here we have this passage that's talking about salvation, and it gives us two things, and the two things it gave us was we need to believe and we need to confess. And two things. But in the book of Acts, we don't always see just those two things mentioned. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, the people said, "Hey, what do we need to do?" They've come to realize that they're lost in their sins. They've come to realize that they've crucified the Christ who was the Son of God. What do we need to do, they ask. And here's Peter's answer in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there are things that come after this, but this really sums up how you become a Christian, how you begin this journey. After having heard the message, do you believe? Will you repent? Will you confess His name? And will you be baptized? So, let's set hearing aside again, because I think that one's just kind of an obvious one. It's one that I've never had somebody say, "Well, what do I need to do to be saved?" And say, "Well, the first thing you need to do is hear," because they're already doing that. So we go to the other steps. But becoming a Christian in the book of Acts, why focus on the book of Acts? First of all, the book of Acts is the only book in the Bible that tells us how to become a Christian. You think about it. Okay, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell us about Jesus. They tell us about what He did, who He was. But they really didn't tell us what it is that is expected of us, how to become a follower of Him after He's gone. They really didn't focus on that as much. And then you go after the book of Acts. All those epistles are written to people who already believed, who've already become Christians. The book of Acts is this one book that really tells us, here's people that went from lost to saved. Here's people who went from non-believers to believers. What's the process? So the book of Acts is an incredibly important book for us to know how to become a Christian. So if you're asking that question, the book of Acts is the place to turn to. And my question is, of these four things, again, we're skipping hearing, because hearing is pretty much the entire book of Acts. It's about these people heard, these people heard, these people heard, these people heard. The message was sent over here, the message was sent over here. That's almost the entire book of Acts. But which do you think of these four is spoken of most in this book? Do you think it's belief, repent, confess, or be baptized? What is the emphasis? What is the focus in the book of Acts? Well, the one that is mentioned the least, that would be confession. And confession was very directly related to salvation. I mean, we saw Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. There's no denying that passage. We have to confess our faith in Jesus in order to be saved. It says, "With our mouth we confess," resulting in salvation. It's a crucial part. You'll notice I have four times with an asterisk. That's because it may not really even be four times. It's never actually commanded in the book of Acts. We just have examples of it and possible examples of it. There's one occasion where it says that they were confessing, and they might have been confessing their sins, they might have been confessing their faith. We don't know which. But it's in there, just not a lot. Repent? 11 times. 11 times in the book of Acts, we see repentance being talked about. Baptism comes in third. 25 times in the book of Acts, baptism is mentioned. Now, I have an asterisk there because I still want to be fair. So let's first of all say this 25 times does not include references to baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is just water baptism. Water baptism is talked about 25 times. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know there's two different water baptisms. There's the baptism of John and there's the baptism of Jesus. Take away the baptism of John references, and we now get this down to 16 times. 16 times in the book of Acts, water baptism into Christ is mentioned. And then faith, well, that one comes next. That one's definitely the top. 58 times. Perhaps you're surprised. You're saying, "Jared, we're doing a sermon on baptism. Why isn't baptism number one?" Well, the reason why is because it's not. That's your reason. But I want you to know something. If we get so focused on baptism that we don't talk about faith, it has become our pet peeve. It has become our little thing where we're just going to talk about this and we're missing the big picture, because the big picture is faith. Absolutely, without any question, without any doubt, faith is absolutely essential to salvation. We must not minimize it. We must not forget it. We must not lose focus on it. Now, there is a reason why we talk about baptism so much, and that's because so few people will. And so many people believe in faith. We don't have to hound that point with them. But somehow they forget about baptism, and so we have to. But we must not lose sight. But I look at this list and I say, all right, everybody understands confession is really important. And it's not talked about that much in the book of Acts. Repentance is really important. And we all agree with these things. But then baptism, and it's talked about more than those, and suddenly it's not that important. So is baptism really just a pet peeve doctrine? My answer to it is no, based on the number of times it's used in the Scriptures, and especially the number of times it's focused on in the book of Acts. How can we say it's a pet peeve topic like we're just grabbing one verse? And I've heard people say that about us. You're just grabbing one verse in the Bible. I'm like, have you read your Bible? This is not an occasional topic. This is a frequent topic, even to those who'd already been baptized. Well, I want to add one more reason why baptism is not a pet peeve doctrine, and that is because of the language that surrounds it. It is not something that we are unduly focusing on because of the way the Bible focuses on it. Now, tonight, we're going to focus a little bit more on this aspect. We're going to talk about, well, let me get back to that. I'll talk about what we're talking about tonight later. Emphasis on baptism in the Bible. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, you have a passage that just says, quote unquote, baptism now saves you. I've got to tell you, at that point, it's really hard to overemphasize that subject. Don't you think? When the Bible says, here is something that saves you and you need salvation, you should be focusing on this thing. I'm worried about people that don't focus on it now. Baptism now saves you. That's, by the way, one of those verses that people say, you're just grabbing onto that verse. Well, that's not the only one. Acts 2, verse 38, which we already looked at, it was for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias says to Saul, who later becomes Paul, now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here we're saying, here's this action, baptism, and the result is washing away your sins. If you have sins, if you have this stain that you cannot possibly remove, and you're told, here's something that will remove it, it's not some pet peeve to focus on that thing. Other language that is used is that we are baptized into Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 27. We're going to focus on all these passages more tonight or this afternoon. But he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Here's this passage that says you want this relationship with Jesus, and we all recognize you have to have Jesus in order to be saved. We have these passages that say, here's how you get into that relationship with Jesus. When we focus on baptism, you know who we're really focusing on? It should be this way. We're really focusing on Jesus. We're saying, I need Jesus, and this is how I get him. If the emphasis is on getting wet, then there is a problem. The emphasis should be on Jesus, but this is how we get to him. Ephesians chapter 4. You know how churches divide over so many different issues. And it gets frustrating that there's so many doctrines. And some people have tried to boil it down and say, okay, here are the seven ones. Here are the seven issues that we should be able to unite on. Now, I don't think that's appropriate because that minimizes the rest of Scriptures, and the rest of Scripture matter. But I got to tell you, Paul has emphasized these seven things. These seven things matter. By the Holy Spirit, they're given to us as the seven ones, right? And so starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What on earth is baptism doing in that list? How is it that so many people don't talk about baptism, don't think it's necessary, don't think it's important, they ignore it, it's not that big of a deal. But here it's in a list that involves Jesus, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the church is the body, the faith, and the hope. Nobody minimizes those things, and here we have baptism thrown in the midst of those as one. How could it possibly be that we're talking about something where this is just some fringe argument, where we're focusing on some non-important subject? And the last thing that we'll say about this for the moment is the passage that was read this morning, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Think about this. This is the end of Matthew. Matthew doesn't have this farewell of saying, greet so-and-so, and make sure so-and-so is doing well, or anything like that. Matthew just says, okay, here's what Jesus did. He's resurrected. Here's what he said. And boom, Matthew's done. There's only one specific in this that Matthew chooses to focus on that Jesus said. Everything else is generic. Just a generic, here, you need to go do this. But he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so here Jesus has commanded it. Matthew has focused on it. I mean, there's so many things he could have focused on, right? But he focused on one specific. Go make disciples. That's pretty generic. What's that mean? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's pretty generic. That's just everything. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's specific. And of all the things, Matthew chooses to focus on that. Jesus seems to have focused on that. It's kind of weird that others would accuse us of being off base for focusing on that. You want to know how bad it actually gets? So Jesus has just commanded baptism, right? I mean, he just said, all authority has been given to me. Go do this. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded. I've had people say, you are lost because you command baptism. Because you believe that there is anything we have to do to be saved, you are lost for doing it. And what they have just said is, Jesus was lost. They didn't mean to say that, but that's what they've just done. Because they've condemned us for doing exactly what Jesus did. Jesus commanded baptism, and if that means you're lost, well, I've got to tell you something. That means they're wrong. There's no way Jesus is lost. They're wrong. So because of these three things, because of the number of times it's used in the Scriptures, because of the focus of it in the book of Acts, because of the language that's used around it, it's not a pet peeve doctrine. This is a crucial, important doctrine. Tonight, what we're going to focus on, or this afternoon, is we're going to focus on this one concept. There's so many different doctrines, so many different views. Let's look at this one baptism. So we're going to look at how we can tell if we are doing the one baptism or if we're doing some other baptism, if we're following some other doctrine. Now, I see some of you are starting to say, oh, Jared's wrapping it up. No, I'm not. Put your stuff back. What's the real problem here? Why is it that others aren't doing this? Why is it we're focusing on baptism and others aren't? Here's what it comes down to. Baptism interferes with what they already believe. They believe that we're saved by faith only. Therefore, baptism can't be included. They believe that we cannot possibly do anything in regards to our salvation. Therefore, baptism cannot possibly be required. And these two basic doctrines that they have and that they've held and that they've just assumed to be the case lead them to ignore or refute or explain away what God has said. This morning, Jim was talking at the Lord's table, and we didn't coordinate this at all. He had no idea I was talking about baptism this morning. I thought it was interesting that at the Lord's table he mentioned baptism, but here they're studying Acts. It's almost impossible not to bring up the subject of baptism while studying the book of Acts. And so here we read in the book of Acts, and it talks about baptism, 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 and they feel like it's necessary to explain why the Bible doesn't say what it's saying. Why? Because they don't believe you have to be baptized. You can't have to be baptized because that would undermine everything they already believe. So what? That's my first answer to that, is so what? So what if you've always believed something else? When the Bible tells you to do something, you do it because you follow the Bible, not what you always believed. That's the first thing. But let's get to it. Faith and baptism are not something that are separated as easily as people think. Instead, they're connected and they're dependent on one another. One does not exist without the other. And yes, I mean that. One does not exist without the other. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 lists faith and baptism together. It says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, for some reason, some people look at the last clause of that and then ignore what the first one said. It says, oh, all that mattered there was faith, because if you don't believe, then you're lost. And you know what? We agree with that entirely. If you don't believe, you're lost. But look what it said at the beginning. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. They work together. It is something we do together. We believe and we're baptized to be saved. We believe in the word "and." We believe in the what this passage said, that you have to believe and be baptized, and you're saved. Again, I don't think that's all there is to it, because we've seen other passages, confession, repentance, there's more. But baptism is included. So what is baptism without faith? It's a bath. It's nothing. Baptism without faith is nothing. Here, let's just look at this verse again, Mark 16:16. What if somebody doesn't believe? Well, this passage answers that question for us. Specifically, in the last part, he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It's very clear. So if you're baptized and you don't have faith, that is absolutely nothing. You've accomplished nothing. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, every now and then people say, oh, you only listen to the first clause of this passage. That's not true. The rest of the passage is really important. It says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. You know what that means? It's not the water. That's what that means. There's no special power in the water, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of baptism is Jesus, His resurrection. The act of baptism is a call of faith, an appeal to God for a good conscience. Faith without baptism without faith is not baptism. It is nothing. It is getting wet. It doesn't save at all. At the same time, faith without baptism, what's that? People say, well, we're going to be saved by faith alone. What is that? It's not faith in God. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, there were going to be people who would call Him Lord, Lord. He says, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Do you really believe Jesus if you don't do what He says to do? Yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. And He says, repent. Well, I don't need to repent. Do you really believe Jesus is Lord? You just said you believe He's Master. He can tell you whatever He wants to tell you. And then He told you to do something and you decided not to do it. You're saying you have faith, but you have no faith because you're not following what He said. So Jesus is Lord. If that's our faith, what do we do when Jesus says, I have all authority? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we have faith, there is no choice there. Faith without baptism isn't faith. You don't actually believe that Jesus is Lord because you're not doing what He said to do. So, yeah, that's why some people don't do it. But what about this idea? Baptism means we earn our salvation. I hear that one an awful lot, and I really don't understand it, because I've never seen anybody apply that principle to everything else it would apply to. Are we saved by faith? Are we saved by grace? Are we saved by baptism? Are we saved by confession? Which one is it? And the answer is yes. But somehow people say faith and grace, you can have those two, but none of the others. Well, Noah was saved. Was it because he built an ark? Did Noah somehow earn his salvation when he built an ark? I want you to consider that God was upset with the entire world. If somebody else built a dinghy, somebody else happened to have a boat, because I have no reason to believe the people had, for this first few thousand years, the people walked to the sea and they stopped and they said, woo, big blue wet thing, don't know what to do, and they walked away. I'm pretty sure they figured out boats. You know, we build a boat. So I think there were probably boats around there, but nobody else survived. Having a boat didn't earn you salvation. Noah says it was by faith that he built this ark, and it was by that faith that he found approval with God, and it was by that faith that he was saved. But he had to build the ark. It didn't earn him salvation, but he had to do it. What about Abraham? Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19 talks about Abraham offering up his son Isaac. Did that somehow earn him a place in heaven? Did that earn him forgiveness? Did that earn him salvation? No. He was saved by faith. He was saved by grace. But he still had to do it. Well, what about Israel? In Hebrews 11, verse 30, it talks about by faith the walls of Jericho fall down after it was marched around. So here we have this city with these walls, and the great master plan is walk around it once a day for a week, and then on the seventh day you walk around it six times, and on the seventh time you shout really loudly. And if you do that around any city, that will make the walls fall down, right? We all know that won't work. That doesn't earn the walls falling down. Why'd the walls fall down? Power of God, grace, faith. But they still had to do it. I'll give one more example. Away from Hebrews, go back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. You have this leper named Naaman. And leprosy is an incurable disease that they had. And Naaman comes to a prophet and he says he wants to be cured. And the prophet says, sure, go dip in the Jordan seven times. And Naaman goes away and he's furious because he doesn't want to dip in the Jordan seven times. He's like, I could have done this in some other water. I wanted the prophet to do something else to really impress me, to cure me doing some other method. But the thing is this is what he was told to do. And as long as he was saying, I wanted it to be some other way, and as long as he was upset, his leprosy stayed with him. But then he decided to submit. He decided to put aside his preconditioned ideas, put aside what he wanted it to be, put aside the way he thought it should be, and go to a particular body of water and dip down once. Not enough. Still have leprosy twice, three times, four times, five times. Seventh time he comes up, leprosy gone. There's no magic power in the water of Jordan to take away leprosy. He was not cured by water, but by God's power, God's grace, and His faith. So why? Why was it that somebody could look at all those examples and they could come to the exact same conclusion, but suddenly we say you need to be baptized, and we're like, oh, you're going to earn your salvation. Why is that? They're not applying the principle fairly. They're not doing it every single time. Baptism is no different. It is what God has asked us to do. It's not the water. It's the power of God. It's not earned. It's grace. We are saved by faith when we choose to follow what God says to do to be saved. Okay. So tonight, which is the one baptism? And this is the lesson that's important for us to be able to teach others. Because you're going to run into people, and in our society, most people we run into most frequently that want to talk about the Bible, they already believe in it to some degree. They've already been indoctrinated in it to some degree, and that's why one of the first things I do is I'm going to ask them about their baptism. I'm going to ask them about what their church teaches about baptism. Well, there's only one baptism. We need to be able to figure out which one it is. What's the right questions to ask? We'll look at that this afternoon. But right now, if you're not a Christian and you're wondering, what do I need to do? We've already looked at it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith? And will you be baptized in Jesus? We're not some fringe group. We're not focused on some fringe passages. We're trying to follow the whole thing. The whole thing. The way God has said to do. And we would love it if you would join us. We would love it if you would join God. We would love it if you would be forgiven. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we made mention in class this morning, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can be forgiven even if you have sinned after being baptized. We offer you that opportunity this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
All to Jesus I